Well, just a moment ago, we had Anne read to you a passage that is no doubt familiar to most of you, that famous time of tempting in the wilderness. It's a story that's captured both in Matthew's chapter 4 and Luke's chapter 4. It occurs immediately after Jesus begins his earthly ministry by being baptized by John at the River Jordan. For the years of his life up to that time, he has lived in relative obscurity as the son of Mary and Joseph. But it's time for a new part of his life, a time where he makes known who he is as he seeks to go out into the world. And so he begins that with a baptism, much to John's surprise. John, who is the forerunner, the one who would come as the Elijah announcing the coming of the Lord, shocked that he would be called to baptize the one who would save the world, the Lamb who had come to take away the sins of the world. For the man who was preaching a baptism of repentance, it seemed odd to him that he should baptize the one who is the one that makes that repentance mean something. But then Jesus is immediately taken away. Off to the wilderness he goes. And don't lose sight of the fact that our scripture tells us that he is led by the Spirit into the wilderness. Now, if you're to compare the two stories, the one captured in Matthew and the one captured in Luke, there really are two differences that we see in the stories. In Matthew's verses, it says clearly that Jesus is in the wilderness fasting for 40 days, and then he is tempted. Luke's version here says that he is tempted for 40 days, but then when he's hungry, these specific temptations are laid out. Don't see in that a contradiction. Don't see that as a place where the Bible must be in error, because in Matthew's gospel, it never says that Jesus isn't facing temptations during those 40 days. It simply chooses to highlight these three key temptations. And you can square that by seeing that in Luke's version, Luke only decides to describe three temptations, and they begin after 40 days. So don't see that as a reason to think that there's any contradicting going on. And the second is that Luke chooses to order these temptations a little bit differently than Matthew. That's no big deal there. I happen to like the way Luke has them ordered because it fits the message I want to deliver. And so with that, I want to focus on these temptations that Jesus faces. And I got to say, the very first one that he starts out with, where the devil says to him, I know you're hungry. You've been out here for 40 days and you haven't had anything to eat. So why don't you just go ahead and turn some of these stones into bread and eat? I like that because it is so natural, isn't it? It is as if he is saying, look, I know you're human. We can look past this fact that maybe you're 100% man and 100% God. You're in human form right now, and I know that you're weak. Because the one who was immortal put on mortality, and the one who was imperishable put on perishable. And so we know that Jesus got hungry. Jesus got thirsty. Jesus got tired. And after 40 days in the wilderness, fasting, I promise you, this is one hungry guy. And so Satan is really only saying, look, you have a natural need. You're in a natural body. We all have needs. What could possibly be wrong with you using a little bit of your abilities to meet a need that you have right now? It speaks to all of us. You've got a physical need. You have an ability. Fulfill it. What could be wrong with that temptation? And that is precisely what Satan is hitting Jesus up with. Let's leave that temptation for a moment and go on to the next one. Because then Satan says to Jesus, taking him up onto a high place where he can see the kingdoms around, he says, look, I'm in charge of all of this right now. And make no mistake, the world is the dominion of Satan. He is the prince of this place. He is not the prince of peace, but he is the prince of the world. And so he has the ability to do a lot of really bad things in this world. He has dominion and authority over them right now. And so he says to Jesus, look, all you got to do is just bow down to me. Just one little bow. And I'll give you all that you can see here. Now, Jesus knows what awaits him a little more than 3 years in the future. He knows that the reason why he is walking the ground today is so that he can be lifted up a few years down the road. His journey in this world meets at the cross. And he knows that's coming. He also knows that all the world will bow to him ultimately. But for him to get there the way that God wants him to get there is going to require a trip to the cross. Satan is saying, I'll give it to you now. Nobody's going to whip you. Nobody's going to beat you. And nobody's going to nail you to a tree. All you got to do is bow down. Take the easy way out. What a powerful temptation that is. That doesn't work either. So he takes him up to a high place. Another high place. He likes these high places, places with views. And he says, look, if you're really the Son of God, then just take a flying leap. All right, he said it a little bit nicer than that. But he said, go ahead and jump off because God loves you so much. There's no way in the world he's going to let anything bad happen to you. You're his son. So surely, if you were to jump from here, he will send angels to catch you, to gently lower you to the ground. It'll appear to all the world as if you were just flying through the air. And wouldn't that be cool? Think of the attention you'll be bringing to yourself. You are the miracle man coming on down to the ground. Wouldn't that be great? This one requires a little bit more explanation than the others. This is a tricky one because what Satan is ultimately saying is God loves you so much that there will be no consequences for an action that you take that is not in keeping with his law. You are free to do whatever you want because God loves you so much, he will not allow suffering. We can carry that out a little bit more. God loves you so much that he would never want you to suffer eternal torment. God loves you so much that there must be many ways to be set free. These three temptations that Jesus is hit with at the temple, I mean out in the wilderness, and this is pretty big stuff. Three temptations. Go ahead and meet a natural physical need. Go ahead and take the easy way to success. And go ahead and prove God's love by demonstrating that you are free of consequence. Those are three significant temptations. And as I said, it's important to note that these temptations took place after the Spirit led Jesus out into the wilderness. This is a remote, uninhabited part of the Judean desert. This is a place where the only thing that lives out there are the wild beasts. It is a place where lives are at risk. This is not a safe place to be, and it is the place where Jesus decides to go for 40 days to fast, to weaken himself so that he can depend upon the strength of the Lord. And I've got to say, it's a good thing we don't live in the wilderness, right? I mean, who would want to live there when we can live here in Paradise Island, where life is good and things are lush and green, and our natural beauty is matched only by the physical built beauty that we have as well. We have fantastic homes that provide us with shelter. We have running water and electricity. We have comfortable beds to sleep on. We have closets filled with clothes that keep us warm and protected and covered up. We can go to our refrigerators and open it up and find what we want to eat or look in our pantries because there is food. And if somehow we were to get hit, to get hurt, we dial 911 and people show up and they tend to us and they bring us care and comfort. So much better than living out in the wilderness where everything can threaten our physical being. Here we are in this beautiful, comfortable, paradise-like place. But I need to remind you all of something. If Satan masquerades as an angel of light, just perhaps the wilderness can masquerade as paradise on Dufusky Island. Because even though we are not out in the middle of a desert where our very physical lives are at risk, those temptations that Satan threw at Jesus surround us here, putting not our physical lives at risk, but our mortal souls. We are in grave danger being here. The problem is it's so subtle, we don't recognize it. When was the last time any one of you, in praying the Lord's Prayer, "Give us this day our daily bread," was actually praying that, depending upon the goodness of God that day, to put some food in your refrigerator or in your pantry to deliver a meal to your plate? And the more we go on not having to count on the blessings and goodness of God to give us the very things we need to get through the day, the farther we get from realizing that He actually made it all possible to begin with. We get further and further away from giving God His due, and we get closer and closer to this idea that if I have a physical need, God gave me the ability to fulfill it, I'm just going to fill it. I'm going to go out and get what I want. And of course, that creates problems, because not all urges that we have lead to the glorification of God. But if we lose sight of the fact that we are dependent upon God for everything, that there are things that He doesn't want us to do, we might, just out of our ability, give in to those things that our body says we want or we need. The lust of the eye, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the stomach can all lead us away from what God has planned for us. Satan's subtle trap. You have a need, you have a physical body, take care of it. We are so prone to falling victim too, because it surrounds us and it's at our fingertips. But what about taking shortcuts? It is not necessarily ironic. I think, in fact, it is quite appropriate in this day and age that a few years ago, the office supply company Staples had this entire advertising campaign built around this nice big red button that had the word "easy" on top of it. And as you were faced with some complicated issue that needed to be resolved, all you had to do was press the "easy" button, and the answer appeared. I bet there are lots of farmers out there who really wish that come springtime, they could just hit the "easy" button and the harvest was completed. But life doesn't work that way. But in 21st century America, on this island of abundance, we don't go for that. Got a health challenge? We've got a pill for that. We'll give you a surgery. We've got shortcuts left and right, because we want to take the easy way out. We don't want to do that which is hard, especially if somebody is telling us, "Hey, come on over here. If you'll just ignore the wisdom of God and all it says about being like an ant and not being like the sluggard, just come on over here." Because what we don't realize is that it is one thing to worship God, but what Satan wants, not necessarily that we acknowledge that we're bowing down to him, he just doesn't want us bowing down to God, because he doesn't think we'll realize that it's one and the same thing. But if we're not giving God the glory, we're giving it to somebody who shouldn't get it, whether that be to ourselves or to Satan, no matter what the gain that comes as a result of it. We got to give God his glory and give God his due. And sometimes, folks, that means doing things the hard way, the long way, the patient way. And that's what God has called us to do. But then we get to this third thing, this notion of not putting God to the test. We live in perhaps a truly treacherous time, because There has never been a time where the notion of tolerance and lack of judgment has been held up to be one of the highest virtues that man can ascribe to. Pay no attention to what God's word clearly says. If you are judging somebody else, you have no love in your heart. Can't believe that you would say something is wrong when it feels so right, when all is good. How can you say that one way is the right way? And this puts us in serious jeopardy. Because as I mentioned before, there is this storyline in the world that says, if God is love, then I must be able to do this. Because a loving God would never judge me for that. A loving God would never allow accountability for that. A loving God would never allow the consequences of this, as his word proclaims. And this is a game as old as mankind. In fact, if you were to go back to Genesis chapter 3, you would see that the very first recorded words ascribed to Satan are, "Did God surely say?" From the very beginning, it has been the intention of Satan to get us to believe that God didn't really say what he clearly said. He didn't say, "If you eat of that fruit, you'll die." Come on now. God loves you. He made you. He formed you out of the dirt. You're not going to die just for eating a piece of fruit. Live your life without fear of consequences, because God has too much invested in you for him to actually punish you for disobedience. And that is the world that we live in. That we feel like, because if God really loves us, he'll not allow any harm to come to us. And we turn aside from God's clear teachings, believing that they are inconsistent with who we think he is. Those temptations are all around us today. And make no mistake, they are lethal, as they teach us to cast aside God's clear teachings and do whatever feels right and whatever feels good. So what do we do? How do we defend ourselves against that today? Well, I would suggest that our defense is the same as Jesus' defense 2,000 years ago. And that is that we go directly to God's word. Because it is in God's word that we get this clear teaching, filled with a bunch of thou shalt nots, also with a few key thou shalts. And it's not difficult, and it's not confusing. It's there clearly for us to see. And so we should go there first and foremost, because it is the clear teaching of God. God's Holy Spirit gave through man his inspired, inerrant word. I'm not saying that it hasn't been translated poorly at times. It has been interpreted poorly at times. But I'm saying that it is the inerrant word of God as given. It is therefore the only place where there is ultimate truth available to us. And if we've got somebody who is keyed up on confusing us about what the Word of God says, we need to go back to the Word of God to get clarity. That's what Jesus did. And in each instant, Jesus refuted a twisted, taken out of context passage that he was confronted with by Satan with a bold, clear explanation of the truth as really intended. Beware of memorizing one line, folks. Know the whole book. But the second reason why we should go to God's word is because it is where we find out that we, who have all fallen to temptation, we who have all fallen short of the mark and have sinned, can find a relationship with the one who withstood all temptation and went to the cross as the perfect sinless sacrifice for us. Only in God's word do we find that we have the blood of Jesus Christ shed for the forgiveness of our sins, if we will simply believe that he has been risen from the dead and that he died for our sins. Only the Word of God reveals to us the gospel message that we are all sinners, but God loved us so much that he sent his Son to die for us, so that whosoever believed in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. What do we do when we are faced with the temptations of this world? What do we do when we realize and open our eyes and find out that this paradise that we're living in is actually a wilderness filled with snares for our souls? Friends, we turn our eyes upon Jesus. We find him in his word and we study it, because this is our only defense. And this is what we have been given to stand firm in a world that is adrift. And it's not adrift on accident. It's adrift on purpose. And so I want to challenge you all. I'm going to ask this question, and I don't want you to raise a hand, but I want you to think about it. When was the last time you had a daily quiet time reading the Lord's Word? When was the last time that you sought first the kingdom and his righteousness, starting with an understanding of what his word proclaims to you? It is so easy for us to rely upon ourselves, to rely on our own strength, to rely on our own understanding. God's word clearly says that that's a bad way to go. Lean not on your own strength, but on God and his understanding, because he is the only keeper of truth. He has chosen to make it available to you, just as he made it available to Jesus in the wilderness. Then again, Jesus is the Word. And in the beginning, the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So he kind of knew it a little bit better than us. But I promise you this. If you know God's Word, you're prepared to defend yourself. If you don't know his Word, well, you need to know his Word. So as you leave this church this day, whatever else you may leave with, take with you this one thing. God gave you his word so that you could know that you are saved, and so that you could know his will in a world where Satan is going to be tempting us until we take our very last breath. It is your defense against him, and it is a light that you can use to shine in the lost world, even when that wilderness looks like a beautiful island of Dufusky, because here we need that light more than anywhere else. So read it, study it, meditate on it, and use it. It got Jesus out of a pickle. It can get you out of plenty as well. Amen? Amen. Let us pray. Father, thank you so much for this message, but thank you for your word from which it sprang forth. Father, your word brings us truth, the only source of truth that we know will stand in a fallen world. So help us to go forth from this place, internalizing all that you have blessed us with, so that we may depend on you and your spirit and your strength and not our own, as we face the temptations and trials and battles that this world will set before us. Because we don't want to do any of this to our glory, Father, but we want to stand on yours and point the world to you. It is in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.